Welcome to the New Covenant Christian Community Church podcast. Join us as Pastor Jack and other NC4 staff challenge us with a message from God's Word.
We're doing the series called The Rules of Engagement. What are the rules if we're going to be engaging God? And our key text has been the great commandment, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength." And this morning, under the rubric of loving the Lord with all our minds, we're going to ask about this thing called ungodly beliefs, all right? How do we love the Lord with all of our minds? As I said a few weeks ago, Winston Churchill, at the time that he was ascending to the prime ministership in Britain, the Nazis were hammering on the door of Great Britain. Everyone else in Europe had kind of capitulated, and he acceded to an impossible task. But he made this statement concerning Britain as Nazism was banging and hammering on that door. He said this: "Before we can win the war, we have to not lose the war." And an ungodly belief is a belief that chronically inhibits us from loving the Lord with all of our minds, and it hammers at the door of our thinking. The title of this week's message is "Manner Your Minds." And so sometimes we have to reorient the way that we think in order to release the promises of God for our families, for the families that are here. There are families here at NC4, Mukunji and Bethlehem. There are families here that have to not lose the war before you win the war. This is what the Lord seems to be speaking. This week, we're going to not lose the war. Next week, we're going to win the war. This is a process that we're going to be going through as congregations. So Jesus didn't say that we're to, now watch this, this is good. Jesus did not say to love the Lord, our God, with all of our brains. Did he? He said all of our minds. What biblically, then, we have to ask ourselves, is a mind? I mean, what does he mean when he says that? And with that, I can't get into doing a word study this morning. We don't have time. So I'm just going to offer us a very important definition that is completely consistent with what the scriptures teach. Mind is not merely what we think. Mind is the way that we think. That's so important, I'm going to say it again. Mind is not merely what we think. Mind is the way that we think. Mind is a pattern. It's a paradigm of thinking that we grow into and develop. Most often, we do it unconsciously. Families are mind developers, for good or for bad. Our kids pick up, they take on board the way that we think, and then our kids become adults, and their kids take on board the way that we think. And there's good thinking in families, and there's bad thinking in families. If it's good thinking, it's a generational blessing. We want to increase that. But if it's bad thinking, it's an entrenched falsehood, and it's a generational lie that goes on and on and on. Do you ever feel yourself saying, I sound like my father. I swore I'd never sound like my father. Huh? Am I the only one? You know, I hear Trisha say, I sound like my mother. Her mother's right there. She's glad she sounds like her mother, you know? I got out of that one. All right? Listen, Trisha, when Trisha and I were first married, we came to our marriage with two different ways of thinking, two different patterns, two different perspectives on family and on life. And early in the marriage, it was like nitro and glycerin, you know, is that those two different ways of, but as we began to sort through these things, find out what's godly and what's ungodly, it became more like cocoa and milk, all right? And so it's that kind of deal. Now, the Apostle Paul, who was the premier thinker in the New Testament, was really aware of this. And so he writes to the Roman church in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Your bulletins are wrong. It's not Romans 2, 1 and 2. It's Romans 12, 1 and 2. And this is, I think, the most dense. Why aren't we doing two scriptures this morning, two verses? But they're, I believe, the most dense two verses in all of the New Testament. So let's begin reading there. Romans chapter 12, beginning verse 1. Therefore, Paul says, I urge you, that word urge is very strong. He says, I'm begging you, you know, brothers and sisters. And then he says this, by the mercies of God. See, God's never-ending daily mercies are the functional basis for what Paul is about to say. He says, I'm urging you to present your bodies, not your brains, not your mind, soul, heart, strength, your bodies. We're going to find out that bodies have something to do, our physical beings have something to do with how bringing down an ungodly belief in your family works. Present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Now, relative to the way in which we want to see ourselves transformed or changed or our families, we have to do something with our physical bodies. And that's going to be next week. And we'll see what that is. Verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world. Conformed means to be formed in concert with this world. This is everything that Pastor Bob was talking about last week. If you haven't heard that message, you need to get it under the hood. There's a pressure upon us and our families to be shaped by the mind of the world. Did you notice that this week? Really? You know, anybody listen to the airwaves crashing in? By the way, when we were singing that song, this is kind of, for Mukunji, for you guys, we sang this song about the Lord reigning and the nations raging. One of the issues that just hit me was the Lord is reigning through this whole electoral mess. Did you know that? That God actually is in control. It's not just a cliche, it's true. You know. Anyway, so the world has a mind that is demanding that we conform to it, Paul says. Don't do it! But be transformed rather by the renewing of your mind. And transformed means to be formed in concert with something above the world in which we live. And that is the kingdom of God. All right? So that you may prove what the will of God is. You may prove what's good. You may prove what's acceptable. That means that we're going to display what the will of God is, what's good, what's acceptable to a lost world out there that's conformed to something else. Now, so for us, especially, remember, we're applying this to families. That's a pretty big deal. So this morning we're saying, how does that work? Like, oh Lord, how does that work? So our focus is on the family, and the question is, how much of the way I think is conformed to this world, and how much of the way I think is transformed by what the scriptures clearly teach regarding family? Yeah? How much do our families function in truth? All right? I hope that we all know, watch this. In any deception, there's just enough truth in the deception to take you right down the drain. Huh? That's why it's a deception. It seems to be true. Now, I heard this declaration, let me give you an example, by a Christian. Nobody in our family lives beyond the age of 50. Huh? I mean, how many times have you heard something like that? Some categorical statement that is that strong? Now, those words, I believe, are no doubt based upon a family history. There's a measure of fact behind those words that can't be ignored. Okay, we need to pay attention to our genetics and all those kinds of things that we're reminded to. But listen here. As Christians, we're required to believe in truth, which is higher than the facts that we face. This is big. As Christians, we need to believe a truth that's higher than the facts we face. I have a cold this morning, all right? So I told a bunch of you as I came in, can't hug you, I have a cold. Now, the fact is that I have a cold, right? But the truth is, I asked the Lord this morning to heal me, and I'm going to continue to ask God to heal me because there's a law higher than the law of whatever biology produces a cold. Are you there? But nevertheless, I have to face the fact that if I hug you and you get my cold, you just may punch me in the nose. Huh? So this is what I'm talking about here. As Christians, we have to believe in truth which is higher than the facts. Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And I realize the metaphor there for life is spiritual life. But you know that word for life in Greek means biological life, zoe. Right? And there's other words that could have been. So the life that Jesus said we were going to have more abundantly includes our physical lives, right? And Jesus demonstrated this by healing whenever he encountered disease, right? I was doing premarital counseling a number of years back. This is another example. I had the gal and the guy in front of me, great couple, and she says, everyone in my family ends up in divorce. That was her testimony. And so she says, I know that he won't be faithful. All right. And so he's sitting over there sheepishly, you know, because, you know, what do you say? God has said, or there's this divine pronouncement. I said to her, don't you believe that God is giving you this guy to be loving and faithful? And did you ever open 1 Corinthians 13 and look at the qualities of love that are available to us in Christ? And she said, well, I believe that. But here's the deal. The facts of her life were these wearying propositions of darkness that haunted her as she was stepping into her marriage life. And so we had to deal with that. He was like singing the Billy Joel song, I'm an innocent man. You know, he was, really, what have I done, you know? And it was true, but man, she's walking into the relationship with this adjudication upon his life. So here's the deal. We can believe the truth. Watch this. Matter of fact, some of us do a measure of this almost all, you know, in all of our families. We can believe the truth, but conduct our lives based upon a falsehood. Ah, that's the deal. I have a buddy. He pastors a very large, successful church in another part of the country. I'm developing a closer and closer relationship to this guy. I love this guy. Good guy. Great wife. But a number of years ago, he developed cancer. And it was a particularly stringent form of cancer. It ultimately eventuated in him being given 6 months to live. And so when this happened, he met with his elders and they prayed for him and they prayed for his wife and so forth. But they made the decision not to share it with the congregation, huge church, lest it destabilize the church and undercut faith. Huh? No. This family's affected. Pretty soon, one of the kids, a girl, ends up in a heroin addiction, ends up in different kinds of sexual sin, all those kinds of things. He's facing that. He's trying to deal with that. He's trying to deal with his health. And then this all happens, and so his marriage begins to tank. Because stress does these kinds of things. But they're laboring under a belief about what they have to embody as leaders before their church. Are you there? Amen. So I'm in a meeting with this guy. Denny Kramer is prophesying in this meeting. And he doesn't know anything about this guy or anything. He lays hands on him. He says, God says you're facing a three-headed monster. And God is going to cut off all three heads of that monster as your church begins to intercede for you, like that. Whoa. So he knew immediately, as he testified publicly, that one of the monsters was his marriage was tanking. One of the monsters was his daughter was irreconcilable to the family. One of the monsters was that he was dying. And he received a word from his physicians at a major university about a month before that he had 6 months to live. So, man, this thing hit him like a lead balloon. He goes back to his church publicly before 6,000 people, says, here's where I'm at. Everything's a mess in my life. I kept this from you because, I didn't want to destabilize you. I didn't want to undermine your faith, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And I get that. You know? For those of you who homeschool or those of you who send your kids to Christian school, I didn't want you to think that that wasn't going to work for you. Yeah, that kind of stuff goes through your head. But the problem is, in order to approach the truth that rises higher than the facts we face, we have to share the facts with those who love us and those who will intercede for us. Are you there? And so he just opened up his life with his family's permission before the whole congregation. They began to pray. The Holy Spirit began to rumble. Stuff began to happen. That church went to prayer. And within 3 months, his daughter returned home. She got clean and straight. She's on a worship team in the church right now. She got her life straightened out. He went to get another set of scans and tests. And he received word from the same university as he went in for the next meeting with his oncologist that he was absolutely cancer-free. And, yeah, amen, amen. And, you know, and his wife. And he began to have this, you know, tremendous revitalizing of relationship. Are you there? But here's the ungodly belief. If I share my vulnerability, I will embarrass my family. I will undermine the ministry of the church, and I'll weaken people's faith, you know? Now, there's the jeopardy of a little bit of that, which is the truth that takes the lie to us and takes us right down the drain. I'm not losing you on this. Look, if you had a family, you faced this kind of stuff. And some of it comes from our families of origin. We cook up some of it ourselves, but it's there. And God's saying in this church, it needs to be broken. It's a season upon us. God has said there's a season upon NC4 where we're going to clean up family in 8 days. Ah, hallelujah. 8 days. Eight's the number of new beginnings, yeah? This is good stuff. I was with somebody, you know, it surprises me so often that people don't want to put their needs on the prayer chain, especially physical needs. And so I began to probe this, you know. We have a prayer chain here if you're visiting, and people pray for people, and we put those things that are encroaching upon us on the prayer chain. And I say, no, I don't want it on the prayer chain. I want it kept quiet. Really? I mean, for me, if something happens with Trish and I, as long as I'm not uncovering a member of the family or something like that or anybody, you know, if something's going on with us, guess where it goes quick? Because you all pray. That matters. You pray. Here's the thinking. If I share my prayer need, this is what I've uncovered. Here's an ungodly belief. If I share my prayer need, people will gossip about me as if my condition is my fault. That's right out of hell. Yeah? It's distrust. It's all those kinds of things, you know? Okay. So an ungodly belief opposes the mind of Christ. This is what it is. It's a belief that opposes the mind of Christ and what the Word of God teaches. And I want you to notice here that as I made this definition, I did not say an ungodly belief contradicts the mind of Christ. I use the word oppose because, you see, this is living. This is not an intellectual problem, all right? These thoughts, these wearying propositions that keep telling us this is the way life is in the Grabowski family. This is the way life is in the Young family. These things take on a life of their own, and they become demonized. That's what happens, you know. And they become a family fixture, and the way that they are broken is by minds that are transformed by the renewing power of the Holy Spirit, and it's not an intellectual problem. Brothers and sisters, this is a warfare problem. Huh? And you can get all the community and do all the football and get your kids art lessons and do all the kinds of stuff so that you're going to have the greatest Christian American family. I see this stuff all the time. And yet, the warfare goes by the boards. I'll tell you, that other stuff without this is window dressing. Amen. Yeah, you got to hear me on this. Okay, I realize that whereas ungodly beliefs can apply to individuals, we're talking about the specific ones that apply to families, and there's a reason for that. If our enemy can influence, watch this, if our enemy can influence one family to labor under a lie, our enemy can hold captives generations to that lie. Ah, yeah. I mean, what a great strategy of darkness, yeah? All right? So there's a guy who I used to read, his name is Gabriel Marcel. He's a French philosopher, but he wrote a lot about family. And he said this, every family constitutes a mystery that can be permeated only by another member of that family. In other words, I can make all kinds of decisions about the Vitaro family, or I can make all kinds of decisions about the Dunstan family, and I can even lend some wisdom, but every family is a mystery unto itself. All right? And most of you know that, you know. There's dynamics that you can describe, but they're like special for who you are. This isn't a bad thing. So I'm saying that this week, families have to kind of take stock of themselves in the Holy Spirit. We're going to get there in a second. I say that again. Families this week have to take stock of themselves in the Holy Spirit. Another guy you probably have heard about, Leo Tolstoy, wrote War and Peace, and you know it was about some Russians. He wrote Anna Karenina, and he said this. This is profound. I think it's the opening line of Anna Karenina. He says, all happy families are somewhat alike in their happiness. Huh? All happy families are somewhat alike in their happiness. But each unhappy family is, however, unhappy in its own individual way. Wow. That's pretty big stuff. In other words, every family can harbor and entertain an ungodly belief that's particularly tailored and suited to that family, either as a consequence of family history or a consequence of tragedy, a consequence of sin, whatever it might be, yeah? Okay. There's a lot of people here in families that never sin. This isn't for you, all right? Most families have a way of thinking about themselves, and that way of thinking is a mixture of truth and falsehood, sometimes, all right? But here's the good news. This is the really great news. If a family's mind is renewed into the truth, generations become free to bondage. Man, Trish and I have seen this work in our lives where we dealt with stuff regarding us and regarding, this is after the kids have flown the nest, all right? And when we dealt with that in us, it was bam! There was like this ripple effect into our kids and our grandkids. Isn't that neat? Yeah. Because it's a spiritual principle, not an intellectual principle. Well, this is good stuff. So I believe that God's power is all over this message this morning. Oh, yeah. Anyway, I'm asking you as a senior shepherd for every mom and dad or single parent to make a very special week this week. I'm imploring you, Paul says, I urge you to not be conformed, but be transformed by renewal. I don't know what else to do. You know, maybe if I jump down and cry, I feel this strongly about what God's saying. I'm asking you to ask God for a gift that's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. It's called the distinguishing of spirits or the discernment of spirits. We don't get all flipped out about healing so much or those kinds of things. There are gifts of healing, we go to counseling. But there's another gift, and it's called the distinguishing of spirits. It's where the Holy Spirit tells you what's going on spiritually that is chronically getting down your family. Yeah? And so the discernment of spirits is something you get a gift by asking and receiving in faith. And if each family here at NC4, Makanji, Bethlehem, will do this thing, I'm asking us then to get together as leaders and ask for that gift. And this is the question. Is there an ungodly belief that my family labors under? All right? Talk it over, you know. Ask God together to reveal any ungodly belief that you believe is affecting your family. Most of us have a hunch. I've been around long enough to know, even as I'm talking here, most of us have some kind of a hunch. You know, where we're saying, you know, there's just something not right, and we know we're up against something, we can't quite put our finger on it. God's going to put his finger on it. You know, one of the titles of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament is the finger of God, yeah? So an ungodly belief is a belief, as I said, that opposes what the Scriptures teach and is in opposition to the nature and the character of Jesus, because that's the mind of Christ, all right? I'm going to give you a couple examples, but I'll tell you what. I did this week in obedience to what the Lord was telling me about our family, and when I sat down and God began to speak to me, I was kind of bowled over by the clarity and the power with which the Lord spoke to my heart. When I did that, I was flabbergasted in that I knew this chronic thing was going on, and I just kind of figured out I didn't ask the Lord, I just kind of figured out what might be the cause of it. And when God began to speak to me, I thought, I never saw that. I get it. I didn't realize it worked that way. And I began to repent, okay? So let me give you examples of ungodly beliefs. These are generic. Here's one. God will not sustain my household if I don't work 7 days a week. There'll be time to rest in heaven. Sounds good. Huh? Anybody with any kind of pizzazz, ambition, man, this just sucks you right down the drain. Yeah? Here's another one. It's a mother's job to be intimate with the kids. Fathers need to get stuff done. Yeah? Yeah? Here's another one related to that. Men don't really want to be spiritual leaders of their household, you know, so we women have to do it. Yeah? Yeah? By the way, men harbor that belief, which causes the women to feel that way. All right. God can't be trusted for the welfare of my family. If I tithe, I'm going to rob my family of that money. There's a biggie right there. And yet, all the tithing stuff in the book of Malachi is tied to the blessing upon a family. Test me. See if I won't open the floodgates of heaven. It's like, all right. Here's one. God heals, but our family is doomed to always have some kind of a health problem. Huh? Yeah. Here's one. If we argue with one another as spouses, our kids are resilient and they'll get over it. Makanji, you know. Here's one. Worshiping and praying together is an option for whenever we might find the time to do it. Huh? Here's another one. Better not to talk or approach one another. If stuff is going on, we'll just ignore each other so as not to make our house a toxic environment. Here's one. My self-esteem and my worth comes from how much money I make and whether my business prospers. If I devote my life to my business, my family will be blessed. Well, there's real truth in there, just enough to take you right down the tubes, yeah? Here's one. I am lonely and God understands if my relational needs need to be met on social media or on the internet. Well, that's a biggie. We have counselors that I've talked to who parents have to take their kids to the counselors because they don't know how to socialize anymore because they're on these things all the time, yeah? It's that kind of thing. Okay, so I want you to do this. Ask God to reveal what cooks in your family. What's in your wallet, you know? And pray and dialogue together concerning chronic problems in your family history, whether it's the immediate family or your extended family, right? And then lastly, and this is huge, okay, as you do this, you can go on the website, it's there, it's in your bulletin, those four things that I just asked you to please do that this week. As the Holy Spirit speaks to you, here's the big thing. This is big, 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 big. Write it down. Write it down and tweak it as you pray, you and your wife or you and your husband, or if you're a single parent, you know, get with somebody, write it down, refine it, tweak it, so that you get clarity in terms of what God is saying, all right? And then, you know, like there's a power on this message. Here's what's going to happen. Next week when you come, we're going to discover how to take that thing and turn it around into something that the Scripture says regarding what the problem is. And then we're going to write an opposite declaration. We're going to take the declaration of darkness and we're going to replace it with a declaration of light. Does that sound okay to everybody? I mean, is that good? All right? Okay, there's power in this message. I'm going to ask you to do something I never ask our congregations to do. If you know of someone who's an NC4er who's not here today, call them and ask them to catch up on the message for next week, yeah? If you know someone for whom this warfare is important, you know, that maybe they're not an NC4er, invite them, you know, next week. We'll be in Makanji next week. And here's what we're going to do. We're getting together after praying and fasting, and I want our prayer and fasting to be directed, like kind of like a guided missile into these ungodly beliefs, right? And then we're going to bring them here on Monday night at 6:30 to 7:30, and we're going to bring them here, and there's going to be a huge trash bin in this room. And we're going to bring what we wrote down as ungodly, and we're going to rip it up, and we're going to take authority over the families in this church. How does that sound? We're going to kick some demonic butt. Hallelujah. All right. Okay. I'm just going to ask you to remain seated as I pray a prayer of impartation, okay? Lord Jesus, would you allow the Holy Spirit to illuminate each and every mind in each and every family with revelation. Lord Jesus, illuminate their minds, my mind, with revelation in hearing and discerning. Holy Spirit, come in writing and ministering to ungodly beliefs that keep us and our families from prospering. We want every family in this church to prosper. And Lord, we ask that every prayer and practice bring understanding and clarity and just understanding and clarity in all aspects of working with the Holy Spirit to renew the minds of every family that names the name of NC4. In Jesus Christ's name, amen and amen.
Thanks for listening. For info about NC4, visit our website at www.nc4.org.